have a couple of challenging things. First of all, I want to say to you, thank you for allowing me to feel free to do so many weeks in a row on 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you've enjoyed it. I certainly have. I want to deal today with the last part of this, which is going to begin in verse 35 and hopefully go all the way to the end. The first is a more summary thing. And then I want to get into two areas, and I want to look you right in the eye, and I want you to hear what I say. I believe that the Bible is the only clear self-revelation of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But that does not, in my opinion, mean that modern science is a fraud, a lie, or a scam. I do not believe the devil is trying to trick us by putting things in the physical world that are not true. My enemy is not science. My enemy is naturalism, that it all occurred by chance randomly. This is what I am vehemently against. I want to talk today about the age of the earth when I get to the first Adam. And I want to talk about what it might be to have a resurrection body. Now, I feel comfortable enough with you to speculate a little. And what I'm trying to do is to get you to think and to want to read on your own about these things and not trying to say, if it came from the pulpit, it must be true. I remember years ago a pastor told me, and I wanted to slap the brother, but I didn't. I wanted to. He said, when I stand behind the pulpit, I speak for God. And if I walk to the side, then I speak to myself. The problem with Baptists is we take too much from the pulpit as the word of God without checking it. You must check everybody from the Bible. And just because someone, I used to tell my classes, if I say something you never heard before, doesn't automatically mean that I'm weird. You may be weird. Much of what we believe was given to us like a parrot from somebody, and nobody has checked it. So I'm going to speculate a little this morning. I feel comfortable with this. I spent a lot of time in prayer and effort on this, and all I ask you to do is think about it. And please don't call me names. I mean, the worst thing you can say to somebody like me is, oh, well, you're just liberal. Why don't you just kick me in the face? So liberal in Southern Baptist life means you don't agree with me. Yuck! Who put you on the committee of what's right and what's wrong? I'm over it. There have been two questions that relate to the resurrection. One is probably from Greek philosophy because of its background in denying the place of the body. They depreciated the physical. They emphasized an impersonal God. The divine spark in man goes back to the creator as a water into the ocean. The body is the prison house of the soul. So the fact that somebody in Corinth popped up and said, I don't believe the resurrection. Now, we're not sure if it's a resurrection of Jesus they were denying, the resurrection of all human beings. We're not sure. It's just too limited a textual evidence here. Some problem. And this Greek philosophy came head on into Paul's rabbinical philosophy. Now, you say, well, how do you know Greek thought's not true and Hebrew thought is right? Because I believe in the Bible. I have a faith presupposition of inspiration of Scripture. And because the Sadducees denied the resurrection, the Pharisees affirmed it, and the Pharisee has more Old Testament evidence. Now, Paul and these Greek philosophers are just hitting like this on this concept of resurrection. And we've dealt with that these last few weeks. Now comes the second question. Now, we call this diatribe. Either there is an actual person attacking Paul in public meetings when he was there, or he's using an Old Testament technique that we called a supposed objector diatribe. So what these biblical authors do, from Malachi to Paul, they would make an assertion. They knew the people who heard it would disagree with that assertion, so they pretend as if it comes in the mouth of an objector. Okay? Now here is this, pardon me, second objection. Well, what will the new body be like? Now, I do not know if Paul knew the answer to this. I do not think that the inspiration of these men meant that they knew everything about everything. I'll take one example. In this, Paul is going to use the word we in talking about we who are alive. And the implication is that Paul believed he would be alive at the second coming. Obviously, Paul was wrong. Now, I need to clarify that, because me saying Paul's wrong gives me kidney problems. Because I believe Paul's inspired. So this is my understanding of this. Everybody in the New Testament thought Jesus was coming back soon. That's why the Gospels weren't written for decades. Why write it down? He's coming tomorrow. But heresy started rising about Christ. Apostles started dying. We even have one example of the Ephesian elders asking the aged apostle John, please write your memories of Jesus before you die. Now, John, probably the oldest, we can't be sure of that, but he probably was the youngest, probably lived longer. These guys want more information about Jesus. They expected Jesus to come. Jesus hadn't come. Now, this is the way my mind rationalizes this. Now, just think with me. I'm just asking you to think with me. Everybody expected the Lord to come in their lifetime. That's not a bad thing. Because one of the purposes of the second coming is to stay ready. Matter of fact, I would summarize the New Testament teaching on the second coming is not when, not who, not how, but be active and be ready, and it doesn't matter. We're to live every day as if it was the last day, period. With all the gusto, with all the enthusiasm, today may be my last day on earth. Who should I call? Who should I write? Who should I love? Who should I contact? Who should I witness to? Now, the other thing is, the second coming, now think with me now, I'm just trying to push you a little. The second coming is only a reality of one generation. And by the way, it's going to be a generation in great persecution, in my opinion. But there have been many generations between the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And now we know that all the come quickly, come soon, all those metaphors that are in Revelation obviously had to be qualified, because you say, well, he comes at death. I don't think that's what this is talking about. Jesus is coming back. The eastern skies are opening up. Now, what about all those generations in the middle? If it's only the reality of the last, if you believe he's coming any time, and there's a real tension in the New Testament between the any moment coming of the Lord and some things must happen first. Example, the gospel be preached to all the nations, the revelation of the man of sin, the great apostasy. These must occur before the second coming. So the Bible has this terrible tension between any moment and some things. Now, you know, it just depends on your eschatological orientation. Some people think the rapture solves this problem. You got an any moment rapture, and then you have, I do not think that's true. In my understanding, the rapture and the second coming are together at the same time. So, now you can disagree with that, my soul. If you didn't disagree, you wouldn't be a Baptist. All right, so here's the question. What kind of body do we have? Now here's the second, here's some of my questions. Now I must admit to you, I question more than I know. And this is why. The Bible, it sounds radical to say this, the Bible is almost silent on the afterlife. We have so much little information about heaven, hell, how we get there, what it's like, just probably because we could not understand it in our fallen state. Hell is probably too bad, too awful, and heaven is too wonderful for humans caught in a time-space fallen continuum to understand it. So the Bible just doesn't talk. And we build huge pillars of theology on little oblique references that we turn into castles of doctrine. They were never intended to do that. I'm not exactly sure if, you know, the Old Testament imagery is agricultural. Israel is promised abundance, crops, herds, kids, health, joy, dancing, parties, prosperity. Why? To win the world. The world in confusion is to see Israel, to see how they deal with each other in righteousness and justice, to see the abundance of their God as a means to attract the world to Yahweh. But as you know, Israel failed miserably in keeping the Mosaic Law. But these promises are agricultural. They're Mosaic oriented. Now, this is where, as a Bible interpreter, I do not know if the Bible is literal or figurative when it comes to the consummation of this age. It may be literal because the Bible starts with God and man and the animals in a garden setting before the fall. And it's not by accident the Bible ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with God and man back in a garden setting, and by the prophecies of Isaiah, the animals. Everything from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20 is God cleaning up the mess of human rebellion. And it may be the new age is fulfilling everything that God wanted to do the first time and man messed it up. And if it is, this planet, C.S. Lewis calls this the touched planet. This planet becomes the focus of our end time thoughts. This planet becomes recreated Earth. Earth is the focus. The Bible is terra firma oriented. Its truth is presented as a human observer with the five senses standing watching how it's created, how it's developed, and how it ends and how it restarts. So here's my fear with that. People say to me all the time, well, I want to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary and Martha. Friends, if all of us have a physical body and all of us who are right with God, there's no way all of us can sit at Jesus' feet. There's no way that billions and billions of us can be close to physically close to God. I just believe there's an element beyond the physical. Now, I could certainly be wrong. I don't want to get too picky here, but do you remember the movie of Harrison Ford, the last one called The Golden Skull or Crystal Skull, where he asked, where do these beings come from? And they said, are they aliens? They said, no, they're interdimensional beings. My first vocational choice as a young person was being a nuclear physicist. I know that sounds strange. And God had different plans for me than that. But I have read a lot in physics. And physics is tremendously intriguing. I really believe if evangelical Christians will back off of a recent and rapid creation, which I'm going to discuss in just a minute with the first man, Adam, that we have an open witness to the scientific community because of quantum physics. And there is a real problem with the theories of Einstein work well in the small world, but do not work well in the universe. And it is obvious that none of Einstein's rules work in black holes. So maybe the string theory, which is the new way of trying to combine these two thoughts of the very small and the very large, has some truth in it. If it is, it's mathematically certain there are multiple dimensions. I do not know if Jesus walked through the wall of the upper room or appeared some other way. I do believe Jesus appeared in the upper room. I do believe he was on the shore of Galilee and ate with these fishermen. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? There is obviously a physicalness compared to what Jesus was and what we will be. How far that goes, I don't know. And that's the question here. And in reading this, this is where I started feeling comfortable enough to even theorize with you. Paul says, the new body will be like a grain of wheat compared to a mature wheat plant. Now, I assure you that's very different. And then Paul goes into discussion of all kind of different bodies, earthly bodies, heavenly bodies, different planets, different stars. He goes into all kind of things to say the new body is different. This is what I want to summarize. We will be perfectly equipped for life, worship, and service of God for eternity. We will be perfectly equipped for life, service, and worship for God for eternity. Do I know what that means? Croak, no. Now, the problem is you think you do know. And that's our stinking dogmatism. The more physical you want the resurrection to be, the less your intimacy with God in Christ must be. I want to be very intimate with him. I want to be with him. I often say, I don't care what heaven looks like. It can be gold or whatever. If Jesus is there, Motel 6 is fine. Because to me, heaven is a person, not the accoutrements of a beautiful place. I desire him. Now, I'm going to move on with that because I want to get to this. I want to get this first Adam in verse 45. And I need to finish this so I see the time, kind of. That's a terrible clock, David. We need something bigger. Otherwise, this preacher's going to go too long. I know. Let's talk about the first Adam. Well, this is the Adam Christ typology I've talked to you about. It's in Romans 5, 12 through 21. It's in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Jesus talks about Adam a lot. Oh, 5, 6, 7, 8 times mentions Adam and Eve. I do believe in a personal, now listen to me, don't lose me here. A personal creation of Adam and Eve, which means I take Genesis 2:7 real seriously, where I think the pre-incarnate Christ forms man from the red clay of the Tigris-Euphrates and breathed into him the breath of life, okay? Now that seems to come in direct conflict with my understandings of the physical realm as far as the age of the earth. And there is a battle going on within evangelical Christianity over the age of the earth. And there are some people who say if you don't believe in 7 literal days, you just don't believe the Bible. Well, it's not at all my lack of belief in the Bible. It's my belief that Western literalists have totally misunderstood an ancient Jewish genre. And that what we're doing for very sincere motives is not explaining the Bible, but putting it in such a box that many of the people of our day cannot receive its message. Now, when the sun is not made until the third cycle, how can you be dogmatic? The first 2 cycles are 24 hours. When the name of the characters are names that have significance beyond them. The word Adam outside of Genesis means mankind. Eve is the ideal of the mother of life. A Cain, which means wandering, is sent to the land of Nod, which means wandering. I mean, there are word plays here. This is a Hebrew poem. If Genesis 1 were in the Psalms, we wouldn't be arguing over it. God perfectly prepared this planet for our habitation. This planet, as far as we know, is a special place in all the universe, and it is really, really, really big. One thing I do agree with Carl Sagan, one thing, if we are all that we is, this was a waste of space. Because as far as light has traveled since creation is 14 billion, but that's just the limit of the time light traveled. It may be bigger than that. Now, all I'm saying to you is this. I have come to believe in an old earth and a recent Garden of Eden. That's called progressive creationism. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to not depreciate modern science and to cling desperately to scriptural revelation. I have come to believe that I think God wants us to study what he has made. I think intelligent design is a wonderful subject for Christians to read on. It is amazing the limits of this planet and this universe that provided life here and nowhere else. Oh, it's mathematically staggering. Staggering. But how God did it. You know, if God is an eternal, holy being, time means nothing to him. As a matter of fact, time may be an illusion when all is said and done. To us, it looks like time. Fallen creatures trapped right now in this fallen universe. But I think history is an eternal present to God. I believe God created Adam and Eve for a unique place of fellowship with him. Now, if you're interested in what I think about, what about all the different upright bipedal humanoid forms we find in the fossil record, I hope you'll look at my Genesis 1 through 11. I've just spent hours trying to make sense of this, to pass it on to Christians, to make them think. That's what I wanted to do to you this morning. I want to come, if I could, I know I've taken most of my time in dealing with this, but I want to come to this end part, this last little paragraph beginning in verse 50, because several things in here really get me going. Notice we're back to the kingdom of God, so rare in Paul, so common in Jesus. And we're talking here about that first we have a natural man, and then we have a spiritual man. There seems to be an order in the way God designed this, at least after the fall. And then he mentions this word mystery. Now, the word mystery is used in many different ways in Paul, but if I could summarize the word mystery, it's in a footnote here. I hope you look at these notes. I hope they're interesting to you. I'll bring a new set next week, going back to Ephesians 2. Paul used the term mystery to describe this total redemptive plan which was once hidden but now fully revealed. Now, you know I'm in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, 3. The mystery is that God puts Jew and Gentile together. The mystery is that male and female are now one. The mystery is that God has acted in Christ for the redemption of all the world. The mystery is whosoever will may come. Now, this mystery is what he's talking about. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is not the theological concept of soul sleep or unconsciousness at death. This is a Hebrew idiom for death. What this is saying is there's going to be some Christians alive when Jesus returns. Some will be dead, some will be alive. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that rapture text. He's going to bring with them those who have died in Christ. Those who have died, get their bodies first. New bodies, whatever that means. So the trumpet's going to sound. Now if you know Exodus 19, this is the word used for the very voice of God from Mount Sinai in the imagery of a trumpet. Could it be the zophar? Could it be the horn blast? Sure it could. We've got a trumpet in the rapture passage of 1 Thessalonians 14. This is all metaphorical. There's a calendar in heaven, and one day is circled in bright purple, and it says, blow the horn, send my son back. Give my people a new body and bring them to me. Now, do I know when that is? No. How? Who? No. Is it going to happen? You bet everything you are, that's why you're here. We've said the Bible is the only source for faith and practice. The Bible is the only clear self-revelation of the one true God. These are the truths we believe and are willing to die for. Now, notice where it mentions here then, after all of this, whatever this mystery is, whatever this sleep, whatever this trumpet, whatever all this is, would you look how this closes? Look in your Bibles, beginning at verse 54. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, do you have a marginal note that shows you where this is? This is Isaiah 25, 6. Through 9. Listen to this. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. Obviously, it's not a Baptist meeting. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations, and he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he'll remove the reproach of the people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it is said that in this day, behold, our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is Old Testament terminology. The next little phrase you're so familiar with, O death, where is your sting? That's Hosea 13. Death is the last victory. Satan does not have control of death, but he has control of the fear of death. The more you understand the gospel, the less fear of death there is, because perfect love casts out all fear. The more you trust him, the more you know him. We live as long as we have, as best we can, then we get to go see Daddy. Doesn't matter how long. Just be faithful. Be ready. Be active. The rest is up to God. Amen? Lord, thank you for these great truths and that this thing ends on such a practical note. It's not a chart. It's not a theology. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be active. We're to be faithful. We're to be ready. Ha! Yeehaw! The rapture passage concludes that same way. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hang in there, church. It will be worth it all. He's coming for his people. He wants us to get as big a group ready as we possibly can to meet him. Be a part. Be a part. Be a part as we stand together in his name.